Good morning, everybody. We finished our series on the I Ams last time, and so I kind of had a clean slate. And this morning we're not going to do a verse or even a passage. We're going to do a whole book. Nothing like biting off more than you can chew. So we'll see how we go. And I know what you're thinking. Please let it be the Song of Solomon, right? No, I think that's just secretly. I think that's Fraser's favourite book, so I better just let him do it. But no, we'll choose one a little bit smaller.
Obadiah.
Deuteronomy, Leviticus. To the best of my recollection, I don't think that I have ever heard someone in church say, please turn to the book of what we're going to do. Could be wrong, but I can't remember it. And it's a bit of a shame. So I'll let you see if you can work out which one it is. It's a one chapter book of the Bible.
John.
You're all dead wrong. Philemon. And I'll give you a little bit of background to why I'm going to talk on the book of Philemon. As a all-wise young Christian, I read the book of Philemon a few times and I just got nothing out of it. And I just thought, why is Philemon in the Bible? And I even said to Fraser, see, some of you don't even know where it is. I was actually going to do a survey. Who has read the book of Philemon, say, in the last month? Hands up. Last 3 months. 6 months. One for 6 months. A year? Now we've got three people in the year. Last 5 years. We've got a few people. That's what I'm saying. And like I said before, I can't remember being in a church service when someone's saying, please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Anyway, I remember as a young Christian saying to Fraser, can you get anything from the book of Philemon? I just don't think there's anything in it. Yeah. And obviously God's not going to put something in his word with nothing in it. But that was my all-wise statement at that stage of my Christian life. And then I got brought back down to earth quite sharply because I was reading the life story of a great old Christian, H.A. Ironside, well-loved Bible teacher. And someone in the book that I was reading, they asked him two questions. And they were this. They said, and what passages of scripture have you preached on the most? And what would be your favourite sermon that you've done? And for the passage of scripture that he preached on the most, he said, well, probably Exodus 12, which is about the Passover. He said Psalm 32, which is Daniel's sort of prayer of repentance after Bathsheba. He said Romans 1, 16 to 20, which is kind of, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of salvation. And he said, and the book of Philemon. And I remember reading that thing, what? This, beloved Bible teacher, that's one of the most important to him. And then for the answer to the question of what is probably his favourite sermon, he said, well, it's hard to say, but possibly it's charged that to my account from the book of Philemon. And I read that, I thought, oh. Pennies actually started to drop a little bit when I heard the title of the sermon. So anyway, not working. So we're doing Philemon, Onesimus and you from slavery to sonship. And there's a little picture of Philemon. Okay, so we need to just do a little bit of background. Actually, let's read the whole book. I don't think I've ever read an entire book of the Bible in church. Okay, Okay, so it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what's right and proper, yet for love's sake, I just appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if you regard him as a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, and not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your letters, through your prayers, I will be given to you. And Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark, Archie, somebody, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So it's a very personal letter from Paul to this man, Philemon. And we kind of need to know a little bit about the background before we kind of get into it. Why he had to write this letter. Basically, as you can kind of see there, that's a map of the Middle East, the Mediterranean. There's a place called Colossae, which is where Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians. That's where Philemon lived. He was a slave owner. He was a master. And he lived with his slave. One of his slaves there was Onesimus. And at some stage, Onesimus robbed Philemon and did a runner. And he went quite a long way. Basically went from Colossae. We don't know how he got there, whether it was by boat or over land, but quite possibly by boat. Came right round up to Rome. He was free. The slave was free, got a long way away. It's about, roughly about 1,600 kilometres. So he was making sure that he's not going to get found. While he was in Rome, he somehow met up with Paul. And Paul did what Paul does. And he told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you might be a runaway slave, but you're still a slave to sin. And there is freedom from that as well. And he led him to the Lord. He led the slave, Onesimus, to the Lord. And then he was faced with a dilemma. Well, what do I do now? I robbed Philemon, my master, I've run away. Now that I've become a Christian, what should I do? And he had that feeling, I need to go back. You remember a couple of weeks ago I told you how I walked out of the supermarket with all my goodies and somehow managed not to pay. And as I was walking up towards my house, I suddenly realised, I don't think you paid. And then there's a thing, you've got to go back. You've got to go back. Well, Onesimus would have had that, but in a much stronger way. But it's a long journey to do a 180, to turn around and go all the way back from Rome to go back to Colossae. So on one level, this book is a story, it's about reconciliation. And on one level, it's about the human horizontal reconciliation. I think I put the little people. So, well, obviously we've got Onesimus. I know he looks like a little bit of a Roman here. It's because he made it to Rome and I couldn't find a picture of a slave. But put yourself in his shoes for a little while. He wants to stay with Paul. He's free. And yet he knows that really the right thing to do is actually to go back and ask for forgiveness and just to put things right. Have you ever had to do that? Even on a human level, you know that you've done something wrong and you've got to, in your heart, you think, I really need to go to that person and just say, look, I'm sorry, forgive me. That was what was going on in the heart of Onesimus. I was thinking about my own life, and I remember after becoming Christian, there was some things I had to put right. But one thing, actually what came to me when I was thinking about this is really with my own father and the fact I didn't actually really say sorry or even that, you know, I forgive you for the things that you'd done, because I won't go into the history, but, you know, I've mentioned before that we had a lot of conflict growing up in the whole family. And, you know, mental battles kind of led to verbal battles and fights, which led to physical fights as well. Mum's shrinking a little bit. It's all right, I'm not going to talk about it much, but it's just where we were. Most of us weren't Christians at that stage. And, you know, sometimes it's harder to go even a few metres to a loved one to say, I'm sorry, than it is to travel maybe 1,600 kilometres, that what Onesimus had to do. But he still knew that in his heart he had to go back. The other part of this horizontal story is obviously Paul. He's kind of like the middleman. He's got Onesimus on one side, he's got Philemon that he knows as well, and may have even led to the Lord himself, and he's in the middle. And he's got to give sound advice. Maybe you've found yourself in the middle of a conflict sometime and you're trying to reconcile two parties together and trying to tell them what's right. It says, I think in verse 13 of Philemon, Paul's writing, and he says, of Onesimus, he says, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment. Paul was actually in prison at this time. He wanted to keep Onesimus with him, but he still knew that the right thing to do was actually to give him godly advice. And that means you need to go. You need to go back. You need to put things right. And then we've got the other side of the story, Philemon, who was this owner. He was a believer. Put yourself in his shoes. He probably treated his slaves pretty well. And yet here's the slave who, you know, repays that kindness by robbing him and just taking off with some of his goods. And then he hears that this slave is gonna come back. It'd be quite easy possibly to feel a little bit hurt, maybe a little bit bitter or angry. He may have thought that his rights have, you know, been walked over. How's he going to respond? How do you respond? when someone's wronged you. I had a little example, it's only a tiny example, from a couple of weeks ago. There was someone that wrote into the website and just sort of said, you know, hey, like the website, well done, kind of thing. And they'd left a link to their own website. And so I always like to go have a look at, you know, what they're doing, what they're talking about on their website. So I went to this, you know, this another Bible study type website, and he'd started a new series of Bible studies, and you know, it was a series that I'd written on as well. And so I thought, oh well, I'd like to see what he's written about it. And so I went into it, and I found out that what he's written about it was actually what I'd written about it. He had basically just copy and pasted my entire series and had said that I'm starting a new series. And I kind of thought, okay, you know, like, it took me a long time to write that series, and you feel like it's just a little bit put out. Not terribly, but I was a little bit put out. And I wrote to him and just sort of said, is that how you start a new series? Just, you know, it's basically my, it's a copy and paste. And he said, you know, well, you know, I'll put it right, kind of thing. And you know, on your website, you did say that, you know, they're all free to use. And I kind of thought, kind of fair enough, sort of. And then I saw that someone had asked a question saying, hey, wow, you're on a roll, you know, you've put all these studies all on one day, you know, you're really turning things out. And he'd replied, and he said, yeah, well, I've been working on them for months, you know, and just uploaded them. And when I saw that, I thought, that's not true. So I wrote to him again and just sort of said, like, at best, that's misleading, and at worst, that's, you know, dishonest. And he wrote back and he said, well, I had been working on my own series for a few months, and then I read yours and I liked your ones better, and so I decided just to put your ones up there. But he was still implying that they were his. And part of me was thinking, you know, this guy shouldn't be doing this, you know. Part of me was thinking, right, tell him to, you know, take them all off the website, you know, do not quote from my website again, you know, not one sentence kind of thing, you know. And you can probably relate in your own little thing when you've been offended by something. You know, you get these different thoughts going through your head. And in the end, I kind of thought, well, really, does it really matter? And so I just wrote back to him and I just said, okay, all good. God bless. And that was about it. And I thought maybe that's where it gets left. And then a day later, he wrote back, and I just saw the first line of his sentence. You know how emails will just give you a little preview and you've got to go into them. And the first line said, Ian, you said that I was either being misleading or dishonest. You, dot, dot, dot. Which way is this going to go? And so I opened up and he said, you were right. And he said, it's not my finest hour, and I've had to take it to the Lord and really repent and ask for forgiveness, and I ask, you know, you for your forgiveness. And it just made me feel really, really pleased. Because at one stage I was thinking of taking this, you know, my rights have been walked over kind of line, which you never want to do. But if I'd done that and said, you know, please take it down, he would have, and then we would have both been left with a bad taste in our mouth. And instead, I end up with a new friend across the other side of the world, and we've carried on, you know, talking about different things. And it just ended really, really well, which I was pleased about. So on the one level, this book of Philemon is talking about this human level, this horizontal relationships. And I guess human history, and even within the church, is like littered with stories of conflict, right? Even between believers, and bitterness and people falling out, and Satan loves it. He's always working. He was working right from the very start to turn angels against God, and he still wants to turn one against another. And God obviously works in the opposite, you know, seeking men to reconcile. All right, so on the one level, like I said, there's the horizontal human relationship story. Onesimus had to turn around, do what is right, travel 1,600 kilometers to go back to Philemon and say, look, I am really, really sorry. I stole from you. I ran away. Please forgive me. But how is it that we are able to do that? That's where the book of Philemon, I think, gets like really interesting. It's got the book of Philemon. Are we Onesimus? See, it's not just a story for 2,000 years ago. This little letter. There's a real reason why it's been put into the Bible. Let me give you a quote from Martin Luther. He said this. He said, here we see, this is, he's talking about this book of Philemon. Here we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus. And with all his means, he pleads his cause with his master. And so he sets himself as if he were Onesimus and he himself had done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father. Thus also St. Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon, and we are all his Onesimi, to my thinking. So he's basically saying that we're all Onesimus. We are all a thieving runaway slave who had to go back to its master. And a lot of people in the world are still running, right? And they don't want to go back. And when you start looking at this book from that perspective, there's some like really wonderful little verses. When you look at it from the imagery that it's portraying. If I move on a little bit. So basically, the pictures are in this book. Onesimus, a slave, picture of you and me. Paul, who's the mediator, a picture really of the Lord Jesus. Philemon, the owner, picture of God the Father. And how we have to come back through the Father, but we come back through this mediator. So let's just have a look at some of the verses that speak to us along these lines. Have a look, first of all, in verse 10 and 11. So he says, I appeal to you, so this is Paul speaking to Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. For formerly he was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So he was this, like we said, this runaway, thieving slave. But the Bible actually says that before we come to know the Lord, we're all slaves. Just a couple of scriptures. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone. Everyone's in slavery. Paul also wrote, the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. But those obviously that have been saved by the power of the Lord Jesus have been freed from that slavery. And it says here in verse 11 that he was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. You think about everyone that's in the world, whether they could be sports stars, movie stars, doctors, lawyers, prime ministers, whatever. If they haven't actually made that turnaround to come back to God, then the title that's over their life is just this, useless. They haven't even made the very first step to come back into being useful, to knowing the purpose for which they were made. Useless. But how wonderful it is that we can actually be changed and turned into someone who's actually useful for the Lord. Do you feel that you're useful for the Lord? Or can be useful. You know, when you come back into that relationship of dependence and wanting the Lord to actually work through your life, even to help other people, you become useful. Have a look also in verse 15 and 16. Just got from slavery to sonship. He says, for perhaps he, talking about Onesimus, was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul's saying, there actually probably could have been a purpose. God may have had a deeper purpose in allowing Philemon to rob you, to run away. Things look bad in the human view of things. But perhaps it was for this reason that he was actually separated from you, that you'd have him back forever. Sometimes you think about people that are non-Christians and maybe that you can see them running. You can see them going in the opposite direction. Things look bad. And if we just look from a human point of view, you think, oh, they're miles away. But sometimes God is working his miraculous ways, even in their heart, to turn them back. And there's a reason why they're running so much, so that they would actually find the Lord, like the prodigal son, make that turn. And it's a great little passage because it says here that you'll have him back forever. And Paul was talking about more than just this earthly life. He was saying he's gone from just being an unbelieving, thieving slave to actually being a son of God. He's now a brother in the Lord and he's back forever. He's in the family. There's a great little passage straight after the one that I quoted in John. I'll just read it out. It's Jesus saying, so previously, I'll read the earlier verse. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But he carries on to say this, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So this little picture here, going from being a slave to being a son. It's a picture of what's happened in all of our lives if we're, as we're believers in the Lord. Go from being a slave to actually being in the family, a son forever. In Galatians, I'll just read one other scripture. It says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. He's made us co-heirs with Christ, sons of the living God. Just moving on in the book of Philemon, verse 17. It says this, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. How do you think Paul would have been accepted had he been the one who took the trip back to Philemon? Philemon, they say, it was quite wealthy. He would have probably laid out the full reception, the big table, all the smorgasbord, all the trimmings. This is the Apostle Paul. Come back. Great honour. Great honour, yeah. And so he writes to Philemon and he says, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him, Onesimus, as you would me. And again, it's actually a picture, not just of this earthly relationship, but of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for all those who come to believe. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Christ, which is not a lesser acceptance than Christ himself. We're actually in him and accepted as the Lord. It's part of what God has done. The next verse is pretty awesome as well, and this is the one that the H.A. Ironside got the title of his sermon from. It says, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." He knew that he's sending back Onesimus. Onesimus, you know, was just a slave, probably didn't have a runaway slave, didn't have really any money. He also knew that he owed Philemon a lot. He'd stolen from him. He had debts, but he couldn't pay them. And so Paul was saying to Philemon, if he owes you anything whatsoever, just put that onto my account. I'll pay for it in full. Paul knew that justice had to be met, that somehow the debts had to be paid, and Onesimus couldn't pay it. And so he said, I'm willing to pay it. Put it all on my account. And obviously, you know where we're going with this. But that's what the Lord Jesus said to the Father. Put it all onto my account. Charge it to my account. Their debt will become my debt. And I'll pay it. Which is a miraculous thing. We sing about it and we talk about it, but it's an amazing thing. Have a look also in verses just 20 and 21, which we could call the even mores of the Father. Paul writes, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say." So Paul knew that Philemon wouldn't even just do what he asked. He would actually go above and beyond. And really, when you think about what God has done for us, I mean, he could have just said, okay, you're forgiven, I'm going to put you in some outer suburb of heaven, just, away from the throne room kind of thing. I have forgiven you, but, you're still just a forgiven sinner kind of thing. Just keep your distance a little bit. The even mores, I guess, of the Bible, when you read them and you find out what God has actually done for every believer and the position that he's put us in is amazing. Just turn back and go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressors, or even when we were thieving runaway slaves, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So not an outer suburb. "So that," there's a reason for it, "that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So every repentant sinner is actually, even in the ages to come, are going to be a living testament to the surpassing riches of his grace. Even the angelic realm is going to be able to look at the church that's seated in the heavenlies, and they're going to be able to see that how amazing God is, that he would lift someone up from such a low position and seat them with himself. You know, within this much more that God's done, the Bible says that we're justified, we're righteous, made perfect, that we're accepted, forgiven, and that we are complete already in him. It says that we are his gift to Jesus Christ, that we are the Lord's bride, we're in his inheritance and possession. It says that we're object of his grace, his love, his power, his faithfulness, his peace, his encouragement and his intercession. And like I read before, it says that we are actually heirs of both an earthly and a heavenly inheritance. So when Paul said to Philemon, I know that you'll do even more than what I say. It's just a little pointer to what God has done. So you might be sort of asking at this stage, well, what actually became of Onesimus? He had to make this big journey back to Philemon. Did Philemon accept him? Did Philemon set him free? You know, Paul kind of was hinting that I'd like to have him here. Did he ever get back to Paul? We don't know for definite what happened. There are some like little hints, but we can't be completely sure. But there was one of the church fathers, a man called the name of Ignatius. He wrote to a bishop in Ephesus. And he wrote a series of letters, but one of them was to the bishop in Ephesus. And I'll just read out one quote that I... It's him. One commentator online said this. He said, years later, when Paul was long since dead, another saint by the name of Ignatius was in jail. And the bishop of Ephesus had sent some friends to visit him. And Ignatius wrote asking if a couple of them could be allowed to stay. Ignatius, in his letter, used some of the same language that Paul had used in his to Philemon, almost as if he was trying to remind him of something. And what was the name of the bishop he wrote to? It was Onesimus. He said, there's no proof that he was the same slave boy, growing old and venerable, with a mitre on his head, but it's very tempting to believe so. And if he was, then he refreshed the hearts of not just one old saint, but two, and was more true to his name, useful, than Paul ever lived to discover. Because actually the name, which I meant to say earlier, the name Onesimus actually means useful or profitable. One time useless, and then useful when he came to the Lord and wanted to do the right thing. And there is some suspicions, can't be confirmed, but there are some suspicions that he was freed and that later in life he became this bishop in Ephesus. All right, so it's a cool little book, which people, I'd missed it for years, but there's a great hidden little story in it. On the one level, like I said, there's this horizontal level of reconciliation between two parties with a mediator in between, and yet that kind of reconciliation really only happens when the vertical reconciliation has happened. I remember, Mum will squirm again. just one example from our past. I remember when I was 14, I was playing tennis after school, and I came home, and Dad was kind of a bit messed up, really. There'd been a big fight between him and Fraser. And to be fair, it was years, I guess, of abuse, really, both sort of physical and mental and verbal, that culminated in that fight. And Dad, I guess, learnt that day that a 17-year-old Fraser was not really a 14-year-old Fraser, and he couldn't kind of get away with it anymore. But what had been like a fractured relationship for years and years in this timeline was kind of shattered on that day. And Fraser had to leave. He had to leave home at 17. And he went and lived with Fiona and Graham. And it would be probably 5 years later, in 1990, that God really did an amazing kind of work in our family. I was over at university and got saved through reading the Bible at the end of June. Fraser was living with Fiona and Graham. A few months later, totally independent of me, gave his heart to the Lord, asked for forgiveness as well. And then even a few months after that, Dad even asked for forgiveness and became a Christian. All in 1 year, all separated from each other. And, you know, what had been a completely fractured, if not smashed, relationship on the horizontal level was getting put back together. And a few years after that, Fraser, where he was flatting, that kind of came to an end. And so he came back to Mum and said, "Can I come back to live, you know, for a little while?" And Mum said to him, "How do you think it's going to go with Dad?" And he said, it'll be okay. I can handle it now. Yeah. And it was. And it was only because, you know, because that vertical relationship with God had changed everything. Before then, they wouldn't have even spoken, basically, because of years, really, of abuse. So it's good to remember that in all of our relationships with other people, like the forgiveness that we extend to people, it comes, you know, from that forgiveness that we experience from God. The grace that we should be treating other people with comes from that grace that we have already received. And the more, and we talk about it a lot here, but there's a reason for it, because the more that we know of what God has actually done in his love and in his grace and in his forgiveness, that works in your heart, right? So that how can I then be, you know, bitter against somebody else when God has done such wonderful things for me? So anyway, that's part of what Philemon's all about. Yeah, God does good things. Might just, so we'll leave it there. Almost got through a book. And yeah, I'll just pray, and then if anyone has anything they'd like to say, that's all good, like normal. Father, I just thank you that for thousands of years you've been in the business of changing people's lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you've changed our lives. Lord, we see ourselves in this story. We see ourselves as the thieving runaway slave going the wrong way. But we thank you that you've called us and you've opened our eyes and you've turned us around. And Lord, you've accepted us and you've paid the debt like we've talked about. And I think, Lord, that when we're with you and we see this entirely, when our eyes are completely open to all that you've done, we'll be in complete awe and complete amazement in your grace. And we just want to take the time, Lord, now just to thank you once again. Lord, thank you for our individual lives, Lord, for what you've done in the family's lives. And Lord, even for those who seem like they're still running, and maybe they seem like they're thousands of kilometers away from you, Lord, but I thank you that even them, you can work your ways. And we just pray for those that we know that are in that category. Just work your wonders in their lives as well, Lord. We give you all thanks, all praise, in Jesus' name. Amen.